This is a Day One podcast extra, bringing you a conversation between our host, Peter Wallace, and a special guest. For more information about Day One, which brings you outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Welcome to the Day One podcast extra. This is Peter Wallace, and our guest today is the Reverend Dr. Catherine Taylor. Catherine is interim senior pastor of First Congregational Church, United Church of Christ in Ithaca, New York. And before that, for nearly 10 years, she was pastor of Church of the New Covenant Presbyterian in Doraville, Georgia. Catherine, welcome.
Hello, Peter. Good to be here.
Tell us about Ithaca. We talked a little bit about being in Ithaca, serving your church in Ithaca on the regular Day One program, but talk a little bit more about the uniquenesses and challenges that being in that community brings to you as a minister.
Well, Ithaca is a wonderful place to live. It's a very rich academic community. It is good for me because if you serve in a congregation full of thinkers, you really have to be on the top of your game. You have to know your material, and that's a delight. However, it can be very challenging. It's an intellectual community where knowing things and understanding things is primary for people. Mystery is not that highly valued in academic communities, and certainly not today when we have really quite fundamentalist atheists writing books left and right. So it's good for me to constantly be able to articulate faith in that community.
And what about the rhythm of the year? The community is what population?
Oh, it's a community of about 35,000. And then when the students come in, the population doubles.
So how does that affect the rhythm of church life when the students and the faculty are gone or when they're there?
Well, church life is quite different in part because the church really slows down in the summer in a way I am not accustomed to living in Atlanta. I also resist that and try not to sound like a schoolmarm, but really try to preach as well as I possibly can in the summer and at all times and maintain the life of the church, although the program life of the church does shift in the summertime.
Now, as the interim senior pastor, you have particular roles and responsibilities. We talked a little bit on the program. You actually kind of have had a flow of service in this church. Tell us about the steps that you've had there.
Well, when you become an interim, you are happy to serve in any way you can. This church first needed an interim associate pastor because they were searching for someone, and I filled in that role for almost a year, and they found a wonderful person who's now my colleague, who I enjoy very much. After he came and was in place, the senior pastor needed to take a medical leave, and I was the acting senior pastor. I think it was just fortuitous that I was there and they knew me. And then after he left, I became the interim senior pastor. So I really have been with this church longer than a typical interim would be.
And what is the timetable now for their search for a new senior pastor?
The rule of thumb for an interim is 1 month of service for each year of the previous minister's term. In this case, the minister had been there 27 years. So a good solid interim would be about 2.5 years. And I'm well into I'm beginning the second year of that.
And you had some training in being an interim, which doesn't always happen in many interim cases. But are there some mistakes that interim pastors tend to make?
Well, the mistake is not having the training. Interim ministry is very specific. If you do not hire an interim following a long-term pastorate, your next pastor is going to become a de facto interim and probably leave within 3 to 4 years. If you have someone with interim training who knows how to help a pastor really move on, it's a tremendous help. And I went to Princeton and then to the Synod of the Mid-Atlantic for my 2 training sessions, which were very, very valuable.
So what do you see as coming next in your ministry?
Oh, gosh. gosh, I wish I knew. I never expected to be an interim at this point in my ministry. I would be very open to being an installed pastor again, but I'd also be open to a new interim. I think that's one of the rich things about interim ministry is you really do have to wait and see what God is up to next.
One of the things that you were involved in a few years ago was that you were a Campbell Scholar at Columbia Theological Seminary. Tell us about that program.
That's an extraordinary program in which Columbia brings theologians and pastors from around the world to the campus to talk about and study a very specific topic. In my case, there were eight of us. They always include two pastors from the United States, one man and one woman. And we were talking about what is the mission of the church in an age of violence, and actually asking the question, are there things about Christianity that are tied to violence? It was a fascinating seminar that we worked through together, and we didn't always agree with each other.
What would you say are ways that the church can address that issue of violence in local congregations?
Well, Christianity is very realistic about violence, unlike some other world faiths. I think all local churches are terribly challenged in the present, particularly by some unchurched folks who say religion is responsible for all the violence in the world. I think, in fact, that isn't the truth. I think that human sinfulness and lust for power are responsible for the violence in the world. But it would be very naive to say that sinfulness and lust for power do not exist within churches. They certainly do. They exist within every faith. I think individual churches may feel tremendously helpless now. And that a way to not feel helpless is to remember that our God chose vulnerability as a way to triumph in the world.
Could you say something more about that? How would that vulnerability and sacrificial service look like in terms of a congregational trying to reach out and help in a violent society?
Well, I think congregations who make a difference today live in their context. They're part of their surrounding community. They do not try to impose anything, but they become people who work within whatever is positive that's happening in their community. I also think not assuming that we have answers, but rather that we have a way of life which is not just enhancing, for heaven's sakes, is life-giving itself. Sometimes the only way to face pain or loss is to serve each other.
Well, let's switch to another subject that is dear to your heart, preaching. I know that you used to play preacher when you were a little girl, and that probably led you on this path. And your sermons are so beautifully constructed and presented. I'm curious as to your own process in developing a sermon. What do you typically go through to come up with your sermons?
Well, I am not someone who ever makes outlines. I'm not a particularly linear thinker. I have come over the years not to be quite so terrified while writing a sermon and to trust the process. I start with the text. I stay with the text. I'm a biblical preacher. I don't have anything to say myself. It's the text that speaks, and it's my job to pay attention to it. I was taught well, I think, to really look at verbs and nouns and the named and the nameless and to ask questions of a text and let it lead me. And it's always an exciting thing to do. It's never unrewarding. And there's a moment when you are preparing a sermon when you get stuck and you have no idea how to go forward. And that moment when you finally do go forward is always a little miracle to me. And I always feel very aided by the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Do you think the sermon for today's audience is still relevant? It seems to be, but, you know, we're so inundated by technological forms of communication. What is it about the sermon in a live context that is still relevant?
We are people of the Word. And despite all our technology, I think it is an extraordinary thing to gather in a room with other people and hear the story. That moment of hearing is an experience in itself that is not repeatable. When the body gathers to worship God in the presence of the Holy Spirit, there are all kinds of things that happen there. And while I am glad that the word can be broadcast and others can hear it, I would never want that to replace worship, worship with other brothers and sisters in faith.
Your church, I noticed when I was visiting this summer, has a session after the morning worship called Afterword. What do you typically do? Do you try to tie in a community response to the sermon? What do you typically do at that time?
Actually, that's a very flexible time when we can have classes on different topics. We can react to events in the community. It is seldom tied directly to the sermon. It's an education moment in a very education-rich community that can be used for all kinds of things. But I love calling it Afterword.
Mm-hmm.
That was my idea, and I'm proud of it.
How do you typically go about trying to improve your preaching abilities? Are there forums that you get involved with? I know you were involved in the roundtable mm-hmm. group a few years ago.
Well, the best way to improve one's preaching is to listen to good preaching and to be friends with other good preachers. The Women's Preaching Roundtable has been very, very fertile in my life, and the women who are part of that are dear, dear friends now, having done that for years. But it is such an adventure. I can't imagine not wanting to grow as a preacher constantly, not wanting to learn how to get out of the way of the word and let it speak. That's just such a rich thing. And you do need to do a lot of reading in the world of all kinds, good writers in general, good ways of communicating. But the word has a way of getting itself heard no matter what you do.
You mentioned reading. What books have been meaningful to you, especially in recent days?
I am someone who does not read novels much. I do some, and Gilead, which so many ministers have appreciated so much, was deeply meaningful to me. I read that a couple of years ago. I tend, however, to read nonfiction, in part because good writers who are writing nonfiction teach me so much. At the moment, I am reading a wonderful book about a lost Caravaggio that I just bought at the museum shop yesterday. I think any good writing, whether you're reading really good journals and magazines or nonfiction or novels, is enriching for a preacher.
And what do you like to do to refresh yourself spiritually and physically?
Well, I love to walk, and the community I live in now, Ithaca, is on a beautiful lake.
Mm-hmm.
Walking outdoors is splendid. The winter is going to kind of lock us in soon, and so I use my treadmill to try and take good care of myself in that regard. Actually, though, being a pastor is spiritually refreshing for me, just being with the body of Christ. It is an incredible privilege, when you think about it, to be a pastor, to be invited into people's lives, not only at their best and happiest moments, but also at their worst. That is always deeply moving to me and always fills me up.
Catherine, thanks so much for visiting with us.
Thank you so much, Peter.